Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. Someone said to me last Sunday, I was taking longer to get these walls of Nehemiah built than Nehemiah did. I apologize for that. The man behind the wall. Nehemiah has been called from Persia, from being the cupbearer to the king. God has called him to go back to Jerusalem because the walls are crumbled, the gates have been burned with fire, the people are being laughed at, and his task is to rebuild the walls, and that's what he has been doing. We are reading from Nehemiah chapter 4, from verse 10 to the end of the chapter. Verse 10 of Nehemiah 4, "And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon us. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and in the higher places I even set the people after their families with their sword, their spear, and their bow. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and shields and the bows and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens, with those that laden, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither to us, our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work. The half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and a labor on the day. So neither I nor my brethren nor my servants nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing." And amen. Many years ago, along with some friends, we decided to climb in the Mourne Mountains. It's hardly mountain climbing as far as global mountains are concerned, but still, it's 850 meters up Slieve Donard, which is about 2,790 feet, I think. And that was our task, that was our goal. And I remember standing in the car park at Slieve Donard and looking up at the peak against the blue sky. And I remember starting off with a spring in my step. I was thinner in those days. And I remember that somehow my feet got slower and the path got steeper. And I remember getting eventually to what I thought was the peak, achieving such a goal, glad that I'd done it, only to find the rest of the mountain had been hidden. And I was only halfway to the top. And that was the hardest point. At that point, it would have been so easy to say, boys, I'm going back. I've had enough. It's too much for me. And I think that's how Nehemiah felt when we get to chapter 4. The wall is half built. The work has been going apace and half of it is done. But at the same time, opposition is mounting. And we saw last week, at the very moment he needed encouragement in the work, that was the very moment that Judah, of all people, the royal tribe, withdrew support. Verse 10. The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. There is much rubbish, so we're not able to build the wall. We are giving up. We are heading back. Last week, I stopped there, but I had intended to do three verses and not just one. So verse 10, we have that personal pessimism from Judah. We are too weary, there's too much waste, too much work. And we looked at how you can get discouraged in the work of God. Verse 11, you have this hostile ultimatum. The enemy started a whisper campaign. You won't see us, but we are coming. You won't see us, you won't hear us, you'll know nothing about it until we slay you and the work will cease. It was a hostile ultimatum. Now, it did not happen, nor I would suggest, nor could it happen, because this was God's work and God was looking after it. But the hostile ultimatum would sow worry and fear and apprehension. And then I was going to go into verse 12. Verse 10, the personal pessimism. Verse 11, the hostile ultimatum. And then verse 12, the critical consideration. You see, in verse 12, it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by the enemy, they came to us 10 times from all places when she shall return unto us, they will be upon us. In other words, we live right beside the enemy. If there's an emergency, if they attack us, by the time you get to where we are, it'll all be over. 10 times they came and said, Nehemiah, we need to speak to you. We need your help. We live away on the outskirts. We're right beside the enemy. We need extra help. And as I thought of that in the study, you know, there is always those believers who are vulnerable because they're living too close to the enemy. There is always that element who want a foot in each camp. And they want to be with the world with one foot, and at the same time they straddle and they want to be a Christian with the other. And they're always the ones that feel the most vulnerable. They're always the one that the enemy attacks first. A Christian maybe at home and at church, and yet they are a pagan from Monday to Saturday in work. Or college, or school. And they're living right beside the enemy. And it's usually them, as it was in Nehemiah 4:12, it's usually them that Satan sends to sow discord. 10 times they came pestering Nehemiah. We don't want to move house. We don't want to live away from the enemy. We're happy living close to the enemy. But we feel a bit vulnerable. Can I say to you as a Christian, the best place to be as a Christian is as far away from the world as you can be. Now I know we have to win them. I know we have to befriend them. I know we have to reach them. Our goal should be evangelism when we go out into that world out there and we befriend people to reach them for Christ. But we don't socialize out there. We don't try to have a foot in each camp. Because it makes us, as in Nehemiah's day, very vulnerable. And Nehemiah has a lot on his plate, and he's finding that God's work isn't easy. And these folk who are living right beside the enemy come 10 times to try and sow discord. Can I remind you that the work of God is not easy? We need you to pray for the Holiday Bible Club starting tomorrow morning with 220 registered, and that's not counting the ones that just arrive on the door. We need you to pray for the baptismal service tonight. as 10 candidates obey the Lord and nail their colors to the mast for God and say, I'm not going to straddle both. I'm going to make sure everybody knows. If you've never been to a baptismal service, come tonight. Come tonight. Wonderful to see men and women, young people, saying, I'm going to let everybody know that I belong to Jesus Christ. Wonderful. And the tank will be open. It's full of water already. And this will be opened. You'll be able to see it on the screen. Come and witness it. But it's not easy. Pray for them. Pray for our oversight, and especially the elders as we enter days of transition. It's not easy. Pray for our young people doing missions and short-term camps over the summer. Pray for them. And in verse 13, Nehemiah takes emergency action. He stations people at the most vulnerable places, the low places behind the walls, and at high places he posts them with their family. He takes emergency action because of the personal pessimism, because of the hostile ultimatum, and because of the critical consideration. Sometimes churches have to take emergency action. Sometimes discipline is required. Emergency action. Never easy. Never easy. Everybody thinks they know how to do it and what to do. When it comes to the bit, it's a difficult task. But it has to be done. Sometimes that emergency action must be taken. Sometimes we need to call emergency prayer times. Take emergency action. Now, I thought that's where I would get to last Sunday morning. So we have to move on very quickly. How does Nehemiah respond? How does Nehemiah deal with all this negativity, the personal pessimism, the hostile consideration, verse 11, the critical consideration from these people who come 10 times saying, I'm sorry, but we need more help. What does he do? What would you do? Well, we find in verse 14, there's a rallying cry to focus. Listen to these words. And it came to pass, verse 14. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren. A rallying cry to focus. Notice, this rallying cry was for the leadership, but not just the leadership, it was for the people as well. He spoke to the nobles, the rulers, and to the rest of the people. And he said to them, don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord. Can I give that rallying call this morning? Don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord. Our Lord knows no limitation. Our Lord has the power and the ability to do all that he chooses to do. Our God can reverse the consultant's diagnosis. Our God can save the most rebellious in our family. Our God can help us fulfill our dreams and ambitions. Our God can help us get through the valleys and the nightmares and the tragedies and the disappointments of life. Our God exceeds the boundaries of human imagination. Now, have some imagination. I can imagine some wonderful things. But the God that I serve is not limited to my imagination. He can do more abundantly above all that we ask or even think, says the Word of God. Listen to John writing in 1 John 4. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. It was quoted in the prayer meeting this morning. Listen to him out at Midian in the backside of the desert. Moses has been there well nigh 40 years as a shepherd to his father-in-law, Jethro. He's out with the sheep one day. He sees a fire, doesn't take it under his notice. Lots of fires in the desert. And he looked around, it was still burning. He says, that must be a big bush, still burning. Later on in the day, it was still burning. And later on in the night, it was still burning. He said, I'm going to see. God spoke to him out of the bush. Take your shoes off, Moses. The ground on which you stand is holy ground. God called him back into service. He says, I can't do it. I can't speak. I'm not the man you're looking for. God says, tell them the I Am sent you. What a name. What a title. God says, don't worry about trying to explain me. Just tell them the I Am. I am all that any occasion needs. Dear friend, I say to you, the God that I serve will be able to meet my need tomorrow, regardless of what comes. The God that I serve will meet my need next week, regardless of what falls my way. The God that I serve is able to do all that I will face. He will never leave me nor forsake me. That's my God. That's my God. He's able. Tell me, is your God able? Huh? Is your God different than mine? Does he just do it for pastors? Hope not. No, our God is able. He can part the waters. He can drop the fire. He can save his people. He can do all. Dear friend, he's all that you need for tomorrow. He's all that you need for the future. And if you don't know him personally, you need to know him. Not only for time, but for eternity. I was reading this week, the American Army has developed a new weapon system called Mayhem. What a name for a weapon system. It's an acrostic. It stands for the Magneto-Hydrodynamic Explosive Munition. There you are. It uses a flux generator to fire projectiles more efficiently and more precisely than ever has been done before. It also uses molten metal to penetrate armored vehicles. You wonder who's sitting, coming up with these things. It costs an estimated $270 million a go. Huh? Now, you have that Mayhem weapon system in your head. Now, let's take it out to Iran. You with me? And we're going to bomb a wee Bedouin tent away out in the desert. Tell me, has the tent any chance? No. It'll vaporize everything for about a 5 mile radius. The tent doesn't stand a chance against the might of the Mayhem weapon system. What's the point? Dear saint of God, your troubles are the cloth tent. Your troubles, no matter how big they are in your mind, no matter how they keep you asleep or keep you awake at night and they make the tears to fall, I want to tell you that they are just by comparison a tent in the desert. And our God is like the Mayhem. He's the vast, limitless, powerful, loving Redeemer, whose power is vast compared to our difficulties. That's my God. And so I say with Helen Lemel in 1922, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Nehemiah gives a rallying call. A rallying call to focus in verse 14. And I do the same this morning. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. We owe it to our brothers. We owe it to our sons, our daughters, our wives, our houses. That's what the verse says. We owe it to the next generation. Listen, there's too many Christian pacifists. And we're scared to stand. And we're scared to fight. And the day is coming, dear saint of God, whenever this government and the governments of this world will try to stamp us out. And Christian pacifists will go under and give up. We need men and women and young people who have spiritual backbone and courage. Be not afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord. So the rallying cry to focus. Look at verse 19 and 20. I'm going to leave out verses 15 to 18. You'll see the impact of that rallying cry. The enemies heard that it was known, and their tactics had been brought to naught, and everybody get back to work, and everybody's working, and everybody's got a staff on one hand, a trowel on the other, and the trumpet beside them, and they're back to work. You can read about that yourself. A rallying cry to focus, verse 14. And then a rallying trumpet for fellowship. Look at verse 19 and 20. And I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye hither unto us, our God shall fight for us. A rallying trumpet for fellowship. They worked with a tool in their hand to build. They worked with a sword by their side to defend. They worked with a trumpeter by their elbow to sound the alarm. All three are vital in the work of God. There's times we need to work. There's times we need to protect that which is being done. And there's times we need to sound the trumpet for fellowship. Nehemiah knew that the work was vast. And the workmen were at a great distance from each other. So he developed this system that everyone had their trumpet. And when the trumpet was sounded, if you heard it, you rallied to where the trumpet was sounded. You reinforced that area. And then maybe the next day the trumpet went somewhere else. And everybody left their work and rallied to that point to protect it. And maybe the next day it was somewhere else and they all disappeared and went to that part of the wall. And so they met to reinforce and to reestablish that area of the work. The trumpet sounded, all would gather. Can I say to you in passing, no Christian is an island. No believer should be a recluse. No believer should refuse fellowship with others. In days gone by, you would have heard on a Sunday morning the church bells ringing out, calling people to church to worship. Nowadays, we don't have the trumpets and we don't have the church bells, but maybe we could do with them. Rallying to the cause. The work is still vast. The workers are still thinly spread out. Satan is still delights to attack the work. And it just could be that the person sitting right beside you this morning, even though they haven't said a word, they're crying out, they're blowing the trumpet, and they're saying, I need a wee bit of encouragement. Huh? That young person sitting beside you could be struggling in school and being bullied, and they just need someone to hold their hand and say, you know, I'm praying for you. That older person, maybe their health isn't what it used to be, and they're struggling.
The trumpet is blown and we meet together.
The trumpet will sound tonight. 6:20. Will you hear it? Will you rally?
The trumpet will sound, if you have a mobile phone and have your alarm set, it will ring throughout the week at 1:00 for you to pray for the Holiday Bible Club. We're blowing the trumpet. It'll blow again at 8:00, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday nights. Will you hear it? Next Saturday morning for the Market Witness. Next Sunday, the trumpet will blow, and we're hoping that people will gather to support.
The trumpet will sound throughout this week. Few people hear it. Few people hear it.
Maybe we need to set out a bell or have a PA system and call the people to pray the way Islam does.
Because people aren't hearing the trumpet. A rallying cry to focus, verse 14. A rallying trumpet for fellowship, 19 and 20. Verses 22 and 23, a rallying guard for fortification. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and a labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. A rallying guard for fortification. Nehemiah said, both workers and servants, you're to stay in Jerusalem. Don't be going away home. Got to stay. Why? Because we need protection and we need security. So you work during the day and then you stay within Jerusalem at night. You're not going home. We need the protection.
During the day there was work. During the night there was a guard. So intense. So focused. So ready that they would not even take their clothes off except to wash, so that they were always on alert, so that they were always ready to move. Wow. At night, when all was dark and the enemy was hard to see, there was a guard there. At night, whenever the imagination is working overtime and you see the shadows and you get anxious and worried, somehow during the night you always have your mind works overtime than during the day when all is bright. But he says, no, there'll be a guard there. Nobody's going away. Everybody will stay within the walls. At night when every noise would cause the heart to jump, there was that extra security and protection.
A cry to focus. Don't get your eyes on them. Remember the Lord. A trumpet for fellowship. Whenever you hear the trumpet, rally to that point. Support one another. Care for one another. A guard for fortification. You're not going home. Don't take your clothes off except to wash. We need to be on the alert. Let me finish by highlighting verse 21. Verse 21 says, so we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. I love the stars. Sometimes you see me standing outside, if you're able to see my back, staring up at the stars, trying to identify the different groups of stars. Trying to imagine the bigness of God. The stars tell us that the day is over. The stars tell us that the time has come for rest. You know something? The gray hair is the stars that tell me the day is almost over.
And the glasses tell me, it's a wee star to tell me that the journey is almost over. And the hearing aid behind his ear is a wee star that tells me the day is getting near the end. The time will come to hand over to the next generation. The time will come, if the Lord spare and tarry, to pass it through, that the others coming up behind will find their weight of responsibility and find out what it was that the elders were doing and the deacons were doing, and they'll have their time. We only can work until the stars come out. We hold our trowel to build, but just until the stars come. We hold our sword to fight, but only until the stars come. We hold our trumpet to sound the alarm, but only until the stars come. The Lord Jesus said in John 9, we must work the works of him while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Tell me, are you working for the Lord while you're able? Before the stars come out? You see, it's very easy to complain about the pastor and say, well, he's not doing what he should be doing. That's easy. My response is, what are you doing? What are you doing? Because I mightn't be able to do what you do. And I mightn't be able to be as good as I ought to be. But at least I'm trying to work before the stars come out. Huh? And if you're not working, you can say nothing. Nothing. Not a thing. Because soon the stars will be out and night will come and the day of opportunity will be over. What do we need this morning? A rallying cry to focus. Don't think about the enemy. Remember the Lord. We need a trumpet for fellowship. Whenever we're so spread out, when you hear the trumpet, rally to that point. Come and support. The trumpet will sound tonight. And we need the guard for fortifications. We need those who are prepared not even to take their clothes off symbolically. Always on the alert. Ready to fight for the Master. May God bless his word to our hearts.